Friends, I'm turning this evening to Psalm 119 and verse 57. Psalm 119, verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. And this is the eighth part of our series in our study of Psalm 119. We have come so far looking at seven different subjects in this great chapter of the Bible written about the specialty of God's Word and how the Christian working with God's Word is able to live unto the Lord. And we shall be thinking about the subject which is taken from the first few words of 57. The Lord our portion. Thou art my portion, O Lord, I have said I would keep thy words. And when you read the eight verses, you will realize that the verses speak and testify about how and why the psalmist has made God his portion, or why or how he is able to confess and live a life which testifies that God is his portion. I hope you realize this is an important subject for us at a time when we are pestered and pressurized to make other things our portion. It is something which is one of the greatest challenges of the Christian, to look for satisfaction in other things, property, money, our health, our careers, our children's prosperity, many other things, the political system, education, things of that sort. Unfortunately, even for Christians, can become the portion of many. So as we think about this subject, I hope we will learn from the psalmist. The statements he makes in these eight verses are to teach us clearly about what it is in terms of thinking and practice to make God your portion. Very instructive for us. Now, the context of what we are studying, as I said, is the Word of God. The Psalm 119, that's those 176 verses, are entirely words concerning the power of God's Word and how the Christian is able to use it to think right, to speak right, and to act right. And so I'll just refresh your minds about how far we have come. In verses 1 to 8, it was about the blessedness and duties of God's people. Those words beginning with blessed are the undefiled in the way. And then the second part of our series was from verse 19 to 16. How God's people clean their way. Beginning with those words, how shall the young man cleanse his way? Then the third part was the character of God's servant from verses 17 to 24. Deal bountifully with thy servant, I think. Part 4, personal struggles of God's people. How the Word of God enables us to go through the struggles of life in our pilgrimage. As we stumble and fall, how are we able to rise up? That is because of God's Word, which enables us. Part 5 was about the Christian's total dependence on God, verses 33 to 40. Part 6 was personal resolutions of the Christian, the things we determine and vow to do for the Lord. Those were in verses 41 to 48. And then last 3 weeks, we considered remembrance and comfort of God's Word, verses 49 to 56. So our subject once more is the Lord our portion. The Christian is able to speak about the Lord being his portion, and the reasons why he's able to say that we are going to study this evening. The psalm, as I said, is more about God's Word. Psalm 119 is more about God's Word than any other, divided into 22 parts. For those who would be using it for your personal Bible studies, the parts reflects the Hebrew alphabet, which has 22 letters. The contents indicates that they were written by David or Nehemiah or Daniel or Jeremiah, reflecting on their lives as they consider the Word of God. They are very precious to us. I'm sure I don't need to remind you again that these verses They have no history. They have no biography. It is all about the Word of God and what it can do for us. And so the descriptions of the Word of God are given us in 10 different ways. Sometimes it's called the law. Other times the commandments, precepts, statutes, word, way, testimonies, judgments, righteousness, and truth. But they are not the same thing, as I keep repeating. So when we come into these verses, we are reflecting about how God can be our portion. In the Philippians 3, which we read, you would have heard the Apostle Paul saying, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And his whole life, you see, was about how God was his portion. "Be anxious for nothing," he says elsewhere in chapter 4. "In all things he has learned both to be abased and to abound. And in whatsoever state he was, he had learned to be content." And that was because God was his portion. And you can see here, if it was David, you would wonder how a man who had money and property, he was a king, sitting in the palace, plenty food, whatever he wanted he could get, and yet he sets all that aside and is able to speak that God is his portion. So let's get into those verses and reflect on them. "Thou art my portion, O Lord," and that is a confession. It is not a resolution. A true Christian who has known the Lord and understands his privileges and blessings is able to speak like this very easily. This is the reason why you will not take a bribe. This is the reason why you will not cheat or tell lies. If you remember that the Lord is your portion, it is easy to be able to stay away from sin. "Thou art my portion." It is the reality of the Christian. And I don't need to labor this point much, because in the gospel we learn about plenty things which are the Christian's possession. He is complete in Christ. He is a partaker of the divine nature. He is being watched by God, who protects him, and God supplies all his needs, and God provides his daily supplies, all the grace to keep him going stronger and stronger, and the understanding and the wisdom and the knowledge and the instruction, the ability to stay away from evil, the ability to abstain from all appearance of evil, and then the heavenly inheritance, whereby we speak of how the Christian will ascend into heaven, having the cloth or having been robed with the righteousness of Christ. So it is no wonder that the psalmist here is able to say, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." And following that, he says, "I have said that I would keep thy words." So reflect on this confession. If you are not able to speak like this, then your Christianity has a problem. Either your conversion testimony is suspicious, or you have backslidden severely. But this should be something which should be easy to say. A confession that everything you have God gave you. A confession that earthly blessings are vain. A confession that having God's heavenly blessings are enough, even if you are poor in this world. A testimony that God is faithful, and a confession of faith in his promises. "Thou art my portion." I hope you remember the words in 1 Timothy 6:16. "Godliness with contentment is great gain." The world hates these words. The world never agrees with this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The world says you must have this, have that, and be full of yourself, and that is gain. But the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And the reason is because God is our portion. Reflect on this, especially the words that we are partakers of the divine nature. Our blessings are sublime. They are supreme. The things which the Bible says we shall not carry away from this world when we die, they are not included. The heavenly blessings we will carry away. We will carry away righteousness of Christ. We will carry away sanctification. We will carry away the gospel blessings into heaven. So that should be helpful to us as we set the tone for these sets of verses we have before us. Ungodly people have their portion in this life. I am sure you know that. They strive, they slander, they blackmail, they do all manner of evil things in order to gain a promotion, in order to be counted as the one who is superior, in order to have possessions. And they are full of energy in trying to obtain those things. Those who commit evil and have made the satisfaction of their flesh their highest purpose and their portion, you can see. They will save money to attend a beach party, a concert party. They will save money, and all their mindsets will be about the things which will please the flesh. Fornication, drunkenness, immoral dressing, all those, they speak of the fact that their portion is in this life. And later on we'll read Psalm 17 to think about this. But that is about God being the portion. So the rest of the explanations we're going to have this evening are about how and why. How and why is the psalmist able to speak like this, that the Lord is his portion? So the first one comes as, I have said that I would keep thy words. It's a past participle which is used here. I have said, which is in the past. He is able to say that he will keep God's word. And he is able to say that because God is his portion. I hope this is understandable. Who can say that God is his portion and yet his words are not part of the possessions? If God is your portion, you don't just wait for him to give you good health and money to buy things and a house and all of those things. But his instructions and his commandments must be kept. So he says, thou art my portion. And why? Because he has said that he would keep God's words. It is a response and a statement of personal responsibility, because he knows that what God has to give to his people includes his words. His words of promise, his words of assurance, his words of judgment, his words of commandment. All of those must be our portion. So please, for our thinking about how God is our portion, it should not be only the benefits we receive. We have duties and responsibilities. Those are parts of our portion. And I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, and you'll see what it means to be a Christian. What have we received from God that makes us Christians? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Unto you, Christians, it is given by God in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, this is a blessing and the gift of faith, but also to suffer for his sake. You see, the Apostle Paul also, in chapter 3, which we read, which is just one page away, you will see him speaking about how he has not finished in his sufferings for Christ. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. This is talking about sufferings and laborings. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Sorry, those things behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press. You see, work, service, suffering. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So back in Psalm 119 verse 57, there is part of what it means to have God as your portion is to also consider the work and the afflictions we have to suffer for his sake. So he is talking here about the 10 descriptions in Psalm 119. I have mentioned them plus the stories and the biographies and the promises and the warnings which are all given us. I have said I would keep thy words, which you find there. So he had promised to keep God's word because God is his portion. I'm sure you can understand the logic there. If God is your portion, you must have a promise to keep his word. And here, you remember that the word keep literally means to hedge about. It's not to hide. It is to guard, to put some things around something you consider precious. Right? Hedge about in order to guard. And the meaning of this is you keep the word of God in the heart, in the mind, in the written form, and by proclamation and by lifestyle. And remember what you've been saying here, that many people of the world don't have a Bible to read, or if they have, they don't read. The only Bible they read is you. How you speak, how you conduct yourself, that is the only Bible they have. And if you go across and live a life as if this world is your portion, and you take bribes with them, and you crack sexual jokes with them, and all manner of evil, what you are doing is you are making them promote, or you are promoting rather the kingdom of the devil. You are not keeping on to that promise and showing that God is your portion. So this should be a natural response. God is my portion. Is it true? If it's true, then the natural response is to keep his word. And I hope this is not about keeping the word only in the mouth. It's about lifestyle and behavior and attitude and service and sacrifice and all the things we've been talking about here. So we go to verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. That word entreated, it means wrapped, like you use anointment to wrap the body in the original. Or it can also imply worn, as in when you wrap something for a while, it gets worn. But the word is used here to imply continual prayer and supplication that is made to God by repetition. So whilst the word thinks, it makes us think about rubbing something and rubbing until it gets worn, here it's about continual prayer unto God. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. So again, why is God your portion? Because I pray. Why is God your portion? Because you don't just pray once, but you pray continually. Why is God your portion? Because you pray entreating God for his favor, his grace. It is such a wonder that people in our Pentecostal and charismatic churches pray as if God owes them something. They come demanding and take authority and all the things are like, which are like that. I entreated thy favor. Seeking God's grace is what is meant here. And that is done with a whole heart, with sincerity, with an attitude whereby the idea is, God, help me that whatever you give me, I shall be able to use it for your glory. It is not about how I can get things for myself to consume. That means God is not your portion. If God is your portion, you entreat his grace, and you do that with your whole heart, and you do that with the aim of testifying by your lifestyle and by your speech that he is your portion. So it is fervent prayers here, and I hope you are picking up the points. First, the proof that God is your portion is by keeping his word. Another proof is by fervent prayer, continual, right? Rubbing, as the word indicates for us. And then the word favor, whilst it means grace as is spoken about, also is literally face, right? The face as we have it. And it actually points to the face which turns, right? So this is about God's face and God's face turning downwards to look upon us. And I hope you realize that we are below, God is above. So we see God's face so that he will look down upon us and consider our afflictions, consider our sufferings, consider the struggles in our pilgrimage, and look upon us so that we will be able to enjoy his favor. So that is about entreating God's favor with a whole heart. Why is God your portion? And remember the answer, because I continually seek his face. And he does that. The reason is not only about seeking the face, but if you look down to the verses below, verse 61, there is a problem he has. He says, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." And later on, we'll speak about God. If he is your portion, one of the things which will happen to you is that wicked men, either by your friendship with them or by their own counsel, will rob you of something. And he prays for this. "I have entreated thy favor with my whole heart," verse 58, anticipating or thinking about how the wicked have robbed him. So those are about the words, "I have entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." His words of prayer to God when he was robbed of his assurance that God is his portion. Okay, so if you put all of them together, wicked men will rob him, or they have robbed him. God is his portion, yet, and he is the companion of all them that fear God, verse 63. All of that put together, they give assurance. "I will be afflicted, I will be robbed, and yet God is my portion." So he is able to plead for God's mercy. "Be merciful unto me according to thy word," which is according to the word of promise. Hasn't God promised to be merciful? The answer is he has. There is abundant evidence in scripture that he is merciful. And when you look into Christian history, you will see God's mercy abounding in the saving of souls, in how he keeps us and moves our hearts to love his word and read and study and pray. "When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and grace." That is the hymn writer's song. "Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song." It's another hymn writer's song. Christianity is full of the reflection of God's mercies. "Have mercy upon me," David said after he had sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. So the mercy being pleaded here is a reflection of God being the portion of the Christian. Verse 59, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." Further reason. Why is God your portion? What is the proof that God has saved you and he is your portion? And the answer is, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." My ways. We speak of the ways of men and the way of God. And one way of God, which is Christ. And God's way is a narrow way. So when you see in reading Psalm 119 that a person is talking of his ways, "How shall the young man cleanse his ways?" All of that are about our personal ways, some of which of them are sinful. The ways of men, the desires of men, and then the way of God, which is the right way. So if you look at the following part, the second part of the verse, you see that there is a confession of sin here. "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." A kind of confession of the Christian that he has been foolish. He has been committing sins against God, and he has thought about those things to see that they have offended God. They are not proving that God is his portion. So the word "thought," very interesting here in the original. It means to weave or to plait, as women do with their hairs. And the meaning here is how you can be able to think carefully about something. So when you are weaving your thoughts, it is about thinking about if I've done this, what does it mean? Alright? When I wore a tight skirt to my workplace, what did this mean? Oh, I thought I was just dressing according to the style of the day. But as I thought on my ways, I realized I offended God. I have made somebody think that this is the way Christians do things. I have caused somebody to also think wrongly about God. And so I hope you will learn from this. Thinking is important. If you don't think, you will go on leading your life as if you are okay. "Here am I. I made a confession in church. I am a Christian. And there's nothing wrong with me." But think on your ways, if God is your portion, to know that most likely you have committed some sins against God. Most likely you have done some things which ordinarily you thought it was okay. Everybody was doing it. I also did it. I didn't think properly. But if you come to think properly on your ways, did I do the right thing? Did I exaggerate and tell a lie when I was speaking? Was I supposed to be in church and I gave an excuse and just delayed to go there? All those things, when you think properly, they will bring you down to repent. And that is the meaning of the words, turn my feet unto thy testimonies. So, those words are important. If God is your portion, you will be a thinker. You will reflect on what you've done every day before you go to bed. You will look back and see and think the things you've done and plead for forgiveness from God. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Ways, literally it means the road or the course of life. And it points to the policies and practice of the Christian. My life policy is to be able to become a very powerful and influential person in the world. That is not Christian at all. So if you think of your ways and any of such ambitious thoughts come into your mind, you will remember that godliness with contentment is great gain. So he thought on his ways, about his sins, about wicked people, which we will speak about in verse 61, whose association and whose snares caused him to commit those sins, about the sins which had robbed him of his assurance. I hope you know this. Anytime a Christian sins, the first thing which comes, the first effect of this is your assurance goes down. The more you remain in righteousness, the more you aspire to go to heaven, the less you are afraid of death. The moment sins come into your life, you are afraid of death. This is a great test you can use all the time. If it happens that I'm going to die now, am I going confidently to face God? If not, it's because you have not thought on your ways to repent of your ways. But if you think, you will come to repentance, and the more you repent, the more you will have assurance and the confidence to go and meet God. I thought on my ways, says the psalmist. So by being thoughtful, he was able to compute the full extent of his sins and his losses. So you see that the literal meaning of the word being played or weave or interpenetrate, it makes sense. Think, connect all the aspects of your life. If I did this, it implies this, and it is further implies this, and you connect your thoughts. If you don't do that, it's not good at all. You have to always be very broad-minded in thinking of the implications. So remember these things. This is the reason why you need time and space and a quiet place to do that, to think. Because many things we do, they are interconnected. When I spoke in church to that person, did I speak right? Did I cause him to offend God? Have I said something which would rather make him go worse instead of become better? So weave and interpenetrate your thoughts so that you can move on and on and on to think about things. And that is very, very helpful. Sunday school teacher, when you came into class, did you put across a good conduct before the children? Did you prepare well for them to know that the word of God must be taken serious? If you think, you will see that many, many things you do, even the dress you wear, did you do it for yourself? Have I thought about what others will think of me? Here am I go to church every day. This is the kind of dress I'm wearing, and this is the way I'm speaking. These are the places I'm going. You weave your thoughts, and that means that God is your portion. If not, there is a problem with your testimony. So the next part of the verse says, I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. And I'm sure you can see that this is speaking about repentance, not only of his sinful practices and sinful policies, but also of his practices, and not only of his talk, but also of his work. I thought on my ways, and the ways are not speech, the ways are behaviors, and realize that he has behaved in manners which are not good to God. So in seeking God's mercy for his grace, the psalmist repents from his sins, and so must we. Because if we don't repent, then we cannot entreat his favor, going back to verse 2. If we don't repent, we are not proving that God is our portion. And that is why these words are important. Verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I made haste. This is another explanation as to why God is his portion. I hope you remember Abraham. On the night that God called him to go and sacrifice his son, the Bible says he rose up early in the morning. He obeyed swiftly. When you are training a child in the house, you give a command and it takes 2 minutes before he responds, there is a problem. Disobedience is there. He's dragging feet. He wishes you were dead so that he could have his own way. So to the Christian, if you delay in obedience, here you are giving instructions in the Bible. Abstain from all appearance of evil, for example. Which means the commandment is not giving you to obey only, but all the things which lead you to break the commandment, abstain from them. The one who is disobedient will say, why did God say that? Can't I do this? Can't I do that? Can't I go here? After all, I have Christian liberty. He drags feet. He is not haste. He is not making haste. But the one who has God as his portion, why does he think God is his portion? Because he knows that if he obeys God, God will reward him. If he obeys God, God will smile at him. Therefore, the moment he hears that God has said this and he is doing something contrary, he obeys swiftly. Look at the words again. I made haste, which means I quickly ran, or I speeded up. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So remember and consider how you have responded to the teachings which come from the pulpit here. When you are told to observe the Lord's Day, do you make haste or you drag your feet? Don't buy things on the Lord's Day because they are not appropriate. You are not supposed to trade and promote anybody's business on the Lord's Day. Oh, but I need this and I need that. You are not making haste. There are so many things God tells us, and the one who knows God is his portion, he makes haste. Remember that from the previous verse, he has thought on his ways. He has realized he has committed sins against God. And that is unbecoming of one who says God is his portion. Therefore, once he hears the commandments, no argument, no ifs, no buts, no feet dragging, no questions. He obeys. Even if he obeys and he goes beyond obedience, as in doing something which is beyond what was required, still better than to be on the other side. Right? But God will always teach you. If you go beyond, as in overdoing something, he will teach you. But let's remember, why is God my portion? Because I made haste. This is in the past tense. He is not saying, I will make haste. I made haste. He proves. Why can I boldly tell the world that the Lord is my portion? Because I have made haste. I have obeyed him. I have listened to him. Even against my own interest. These are some of the things we can think about to demonstrate that God is his portion. So, there is emphasis on haste and delayed, opposite words but pointing to the same thing for us. That when God speaks, we must obey. Obey immediately, because that is the best for us if he is our portion. Verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. He speaks in the past tense again. So look at the words carefully. Why is God his portion? Because even when the bands of the wicked robbed him, still, he did not forget God's law. The word bands, interesting original meaning of it. It means a rope, but actually it points to a company, referring to chains of people who have grouped themselves together, like the council of people who sit down to plot, to make a law to promote homosexuality. It can be understood as the bands of the wicked. They put their minds together, join their ideas on a table in order to be able to plot and do something against the Christian. The bands. But at the same time, it means company. Alright, so the company of wicked men means what they sit down to do together. But it also means in the original that the Christian associated himself with them. I made company with them. I joined them to commit evil. Both meanings are helpful to us. If it was about the company of people plotting to do Christians evil and robbing them. Still, the psalmist, because God is his portion, he says, I have not forgotten thy law. But if it was him joining in company with them to do evil, still he did not forget God's law. Even David, when he committed the sin in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, once it was pointed out to him that he had committed a sin, he had not forgotten God's law. But the sentence seems to be leaning towards wicked people. Once they realize that you have made God your portion, they will come against you. Remember the words we read, that if you make God your portion, then you are going to have attacks and afflictions. It is given unto us not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. The bands of the wicked will rob the Christian. So don't listen to the people who come across and say, if you are a Christian, everything will go on well for you. You must be rich, you must be healthy, and all of those. That is not the testimony of Christian history or scripture, because afflictions are our portion. Christians are a suffering people. Why are we robbed, and how are we robbed? It happens in many ways. You have heard of people in Islamic countries whose families have disowned them because they became Christians. Those who lost their jobs. We are denied of the pleasures of the world. Sometimes your promotion is withheld, or you are denied because you are a Christian. People do all manner of evil things against the Christian. This is when you've made God your portion, friends. When you have lived a life where you say, here am I, because of what Jesus has done for me. His spirit is in my heart. He has clothed me with his righteousness. I have heavenly inheritance, and therefore they go to the drinking spot and I don't go with them. They go for concert party, I don't go with them. I seem to be very queer in the workplace. And it's not because I deliberately do it, but because I don't take part in the things they do, they rob me. They deny me the things which are my privileges. They take my possessions away. David, if he was the psalmist who wrote this, it happened to him. Did his son not rob him of his palace? Was he not robbed of his possessions by Saul in all those years when he chased after him? It happened to him. Jeremiah was robbed of his liberty. He was put in a prison, a dungeon. He was dropped in a tower all the way to the bottom of the tower and stayed there in filth for many, many days and weeks until he was brought out. The Apostle Paul was denied many privileges. He was imprisoned several times. Many Christians in history have suffered like that. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. They take counsel together. They plot evil. And what is happening in our land now is increasingly all the systems we have, the media and the politics and the educational system, slowly all of them are coming up against Christianity, promoting pride in children, making people have a different thought about who God is and what the Bible is. There is so much pollution, and all of that is to suppress Christianity, to make us look a small minority somewhere, denied our privileges. But remember the words of the psalmist, very comforting, but I have not forgotten thy law. Why is he able to say this? The bands of the wicked have robbed him. So if you think of yourself, for example, that your house was robbed, wicked people came in, robbed your house, you are denied promotion, you lose a job, all manner of things happen to you and you are in great distress, as if God has not fulfilled his promise in your life, you come into the Bible and read such a word like this, and the psalmist says, but I have not forgotten thy law. Why? Because, like Jesus says, the wicked can take away even your body, but your soul they can never take away. What is the Christian's portion in God? It is not material things. Why is God the Christian's portion? It is not because he has plenty houses and money and clothing. All those things somebody can take away, but the Christian's portion are things which are invisible. That is why even if he is robbed of his earthly things, he is still able to say, I have not forgotten thy law. He still remembers the blood which has covered him. He still remembers the sufferings of Christ for him. He still remembers how God has brought him so far and has kept him. He remembers his heavenly inheritance. All the things we mentioned earlier, it makes the Christian testify that I have not forgotten thy law. Verse 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee. Why is he saying this? Because God is his portion. But why does he behave in such a manner? Because at midnight he is able to reflect on the things which happened in the day, including the wicked which have robbed him, how he made haste, how he thought on his ways to realize his sins. He sits at midnight, rises from his bed, and he is able to give thanks. Why? Because of God's righteous judgments. Look at the words carefully. He says these things and he acts in that manner. God is my portion. What does it mean? I can be able to rise at midnight and give thanks. And he gives thanks because of the righteous judgments. Some time ago we said the judgments of God are his statements which prove right or wrong. And he sees here, the wicked have robbed him. He has realized his ways. He has seen God's dealings with man, and he knows that God is always right. He will prove the Christian right, even if he comes under affliction. And so the psalmist rises up in the night. He sits on his bed. He reflects back in his life when he says, I thank you, Lord, for all the things they did to me, for every good thing I've been able to do for you, how I've been able to serve you, I thank you. Whether I had comfort or whether I suffered affliction, I thank you. At midnight I will rise and give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I will rise to give thanks to God because of his law which has strengthened me and has enabled to keep his law. That is part of understanding the righteous judgments of God. Perhaps God had avenged the psalmist as he did to Saul. David, he wouldn't kill Saul. He even killed the man who went to kill Saul. But he could go into the night and say, what you did to Saul by avenging him, I thank you for it, because you exercised your righteous judgment. You have proven finally that I was not the one who was wrong. It was him who was wrong. Every Christian desires that, to be proven right, because many times we are made to look as if we are the wrong ones. We are made to think we don't have any intelligence or wisdom. What are you doing every day, reading Bible and serving, and you don't have a life? Here we are enjoying, and it appears as if we are lost altogether. But God shall prove us right. So reflect on this. God is my portion. How is it going to be proven? Because I can be able to rise in the night and know that God has exercised righteous judgment, and he will also do that for me again. So we have to think of this. The mark or evidence of those who are inheritors of God's blessings is that they desire to be taught by him. So remember those words again. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys. All of these are comprehended in this. God's mercy, God's judgments, God's word, my own ways, and God's testimonies. All together, they make me give thanks unto him. I will rise and look at the words, not in a casual or loose manner. And here you can have a little lesson. Why, for example, you shouldn't read the Bible lying down? Why you shouldn't be lying in your bed casually in this? It is not really something very strict, but it is speaking about the seriousness you have to take when you go before God. He did not just lie on his bed, but he rose up. And those, I hope, are very instructive for us. Verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Companion. You see, he speaks of this in terms of what our Christian forefathers say, and Jesus himself said, love to God first, love to fellow human beings. Love the Lord with all your heart and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the order is very important. God is my portion first before all the Christians become my companions. Let's not turn it round. Many churches have suffered because of this. They set God's love aside and look to love man first, and before they realize, they love man beyond what they should do, and God is gone. You see the order. God is my portion first. Then he now comes and says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. So we say, love to God first before love to man. And that is about association, companionship, all them that fear God. Does it tell you why you should be in church every day? It should. It is not pastor who forces people to come to church. If you know God is your portion, and you know that when you enter the church room, your companions are there, and they fear God, and they are the ones you like to be with most of the time, it will be very difficult for you to stay at home and watch TV, or to just think of yourself and sit at some place to enjoy your comforts. He says, I am a companion. Companionship is not about picking a phone to call someone. It is about working together, sharing ideas together, sharing our burdens together. Okay? All of those things are comprehended in this idea of companionship. And he says here, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. It is not mentioned here, but it is included, it is implied. What do people seek as their company? The normal mantra and narrative today is that build a network so that when you need this opportunity, this man will give you. Make sure you associate with a politician. Make sure you associate with this professor. Make sure you associate. Build a network and those will be your health in life. Well, the Bible does not deny making friends with people who are of the world. But when you bank your hopes on them, you are going against this. David did not say, I am a companion of the rich or the powerful. He says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. So beware of the friends you make. Who are your most cherished friends? They should be those that fear God. And as I said, this should imply that your feet must be quick into the house of God. Alright? So the first or primary reason I'm repeating for Christian unity and love must be God before anything else. Our love to fellow Christians is only sincere and genuine when we love them because of what we see that God has done in them and the service they do to him. Love to God first, love to man. God is my portion. Therefore, all other people who fear God, who also made God their portion, they are the ones that are my companions. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. This is the survey, the end of the survey done by the psalmist. He considers God as his portion. He looks to God's favor, which he has entreated. He looks at how God has enabled him to repent, thinking of his ways, how God has enabled him to make haste and thank him and make company with his people. He looks at all of that and says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. The broad meaning here is that the psalmist by prophecy is looking at how God would one day call the Gentiles into his kingdom. But if we take the narrow view of this, it is about how Christians, we indeed are indebted to God's mercies. What would we do if salvation, for example, was by what we can do? Nobody would go to heaven. If even the good things we do was by our own efforts without the Spirit of God, we could do nothing. So, we speak of God's mercies. The one who has made God his portion is always mindful of God's mercy, his special loving kindness to his people. And because of all of this, he concludes that God should teach him his statutes. Teach me thy statutes. You see why we speak about not rushing to any place to be taught. Many people, unfortunately, are taught by television personalities. They are taught by motivational speakers, all manner of things. God is my portion. Where else can I go for instruction and wisdom and understanding? Teach me thy statutes. Charles Spurgeon says, those who have God for their portion long have to have him for their teacher. Moreover, those who have resolved to obey are the most eager to be taught. How can you say God is your portion when you have no resolution for Him to be your teacher? You teach yourself because you think you are wise. You are proving that God is not your portion. And it is true. So I'll close with those words in Psalm 17. Turn there and I'll read that. To see the difference between the one whose portion is in this world and then the one who is a Christian. And you see the comparison being made. Psalm 17. Verse 8. And the words are these. This is a prayer of David. Verse 8. Let me start. Yes. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me. I'm sure you've seen a repetition of that. From my deadly enemies who compass me about. Remember the bands of the wicked. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. I'm sure you've heard plenty of that by musicians and film stars, speaking boastfully and proudly. Verse 11. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. And look at the words in verse 14. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have made their portion in this life, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. Their portion is in this life. The Christian's portion is God. And because the portions are different, there's always going to be war between the two factions. But God will keep us and enable us if we come to such words and read and ask Him to help us with them. May He help us in all these things for His own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.